Last week, I gave an introduction to the book of Isaiah, and we started from the beginning and looked all the way to the end, and we saw many major themes in the book. But I purposely skipped chapter 6, because I wanted to share that today. Chapter 6 in Isaiah is the call of Isaiah. And I find his call very different from the calls of Jeremiah or Amos or other prophets. As I read in other chapters, other books of the Bible, it seems that God came to these prophets and just said, I want you to go. But with Isaiah, it's different. There's an interaction between God and the prophet. And God doesn't just say go, he asks a question. But I want us to look at this chapter because it excites me very much. I think it helps us understand how we should interact with God, but it also helps us to know how to worship God. There's a definite logic to this progression in the chapter. Let's look and see what happens here. In chapter 6, verse 1, he says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now, who is this Lord? You see, in the Bibles that we have, Lord is printed in small letters. So it's a general word for Lord. It's not saying which Lord. So let's keep going. In verse 3, you have the seraphim crying. Who are they saying this Lord is? They say, holy, holy, holy. And you see the word Lord of hosts. The one who is master of all creation, with all angels, all the universe behind him. And what is his name? In your Bible, does it say the same thing that mine does? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That means Jehovah. So we are seeing here the Lord God Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, high and lifted up. And it isn't people standing next to him and praising him. It is amazing angels. And they're flying back and forth. And they're praising him. Holy, holy, holy. They keep crying and crying, praising God all the time. But who is this God? Who are they seeing? Who is Isaiah seeing? Don't lose this place. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. Notice this verse. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Okay, keep that in your mind. Don't lose this passage. Let's look at John chapter 12, verse 41. John chapter 12, verse 41. You have to let your mind travel a long way. I'm going to tell you a lot of things, but they're all linked together. John chapter 12, verse 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Okay, so Isaiah saw the glory of Jehovah, right? He saw the glory of Jehovah. But look back one verse, verse 40. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. John 12, verse 40, is quoting Isaiah 6, 10. It's the same verse. And verse 41 says, Isaiah said this when he saw his glory. Whose glory did he see? We're reading in the book of John, aren't we? Look back, verse 35, who is it talking about? Then Jesus said unto them, and it says all this, verse 36, these things spake Jesus, right? Verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles, who is he? We all admit it's Jesus, right? So then when you come down to verse 40, and he's quoting this verse, who is he quoting it about? Verse 41 says, of him. Who is the him? You look back in verses 35 and 36. It's Jesus. John is saying, this man Jesus that we saw here preaching, healing, traveling, that we were with, that we touched, this man Jesus is the one that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. And the seraphim were flying in front of him and saying, "Holy, holy, holy." John is arguing that Jesus is the exalted Jehovah. When we step back and realize that Isaiah was standing in front of Jesus and he saw the angels praising Jesus, that helps us understand how elevated, how amazing, how wondrous Jesus Christ is. The first step in this process that I want to show you is the holiness of God. Isaiah saw the holiness of God. When you see things, you often have a reaction. If you see something beautiful, maybe you are inspired. If you see something ugly, maybe you're revulsed. If you see someone do something good, maybe you are motivated. What you see may change your actions. Well, what is Isaiah's attitude when he sees the holiness of God? Let's look back at chapter 6, verse 5. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Why? "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I have seen God in His holiness, and that has accented my sin. That has accented the sin of my people. So do you see this progression? Step one, Isaiah saw the holiness of God. Step two, Isaiah admits his sin. As you and I draw close to God, something wonderful happens. We're amazed at God's holiness. But something negative happens. We see our sin. As we see the testimonies of great Christians in the past, we see them writing in their diaries as older people who have walked with Christ many years, and they are lamenting their own sin. I think it's because, even though they are being shaped to be more like Christ all along the way, because they are coming closer and closer to seeing God's holiness, their sin seems stronger and stronger. They're noticing their sin more and more. But what is the third step? Isaiah sees the glory of God. He sees the holiness of God. He sees his sin. Step 3, verse 6. "Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand." Well, that would be hot. That would be burning. "Which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth." Something hot. Something burning. We use burning things to cauterize, to pasteurize, to cleanse things that are not clean. "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." What is the third step? Cleansing. Isaiah saw God's holiness, he saw his sin, and now cleansing is taking place. And then what is the fourth question? Verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" God gives his call. Will you go? I have cleansed you. And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And I think that in our private worship, we can follow this step. In our public worship, we can follow these steps. At the beginning, we focus on God. We focus on God. We focus on God. Then we notice our problem. Then we come again and say, "Jesus Christ has died. Jesus Christ has paid for our sin. Jesus Christ has forgiven our sin." Now that we are forgiven, we are qualified to say, Here am I, send me. So as we come to church, we begin focusing on who is God. We read scripture. We sing hymns. We focus on God, not on ourselves. And I want to challenge you. It is so easy for us as people to want everything to focus on us. I was in the station the other day, and there was a book, How to Connect with Yourself Better. And I laughed. I don't need to learn more how to connect with myself. I need to learn how to connect with God. Many of us read articles, and they're all talking about me. There are magazines that are just called me, magazines about you, advertisements. I've noticed in my lifetime, from the time that I was a boy till now, they emphasize more and more you. No, we as human beings need to get away from ourselves. We need to focus on God. Your greatest help, your greatest cure is for you to focus on God. Isaiah did. Now, when he focused on God, instead of connecting with himself, he saw his sin. But then our message as Christians, what we have been proclaiming for 2,000 years, is Jesus Christ died. This is nothing new. Jesus Christ died. He rose again. He paid for your sin. He cleansed you. When we see our sin, we are reminded, Jesus Christ cleansed me. So now we are qualified to say, here am I, send me. I grew up in a city. I've loved the city all my life. But shall I confess something about the city? If you want to find the most drug addiction, if you want to find the most violence, if you want to find the most corruption, go to the city. In the country, the percentage of incidence of these sins is lower. They have their sins in the country also. But let me tell you, in the city, we've got it down. But if you want culture, the writers of books, the writers of magazine articles, the thinkers, dramas and plays, where do you go? You go to the city. Why is it that the places where you have the most culture, you also have the most sin? We as human beings like to brag about our culture. We like to brag about our art. But we have to confess that alongside of that culture and art, we also are masters at sinning. Many times the people that are informed, our philosophers, the spokesmen for our society, are also sometimes the worst sinners. You look through world history. Yes, those societies with low culture have done many sins. But if you want to see which societies have killed the most, have done the most horrific sins, you look at the cultured societies. Why is it that the people that we brag about the most are also often the people that sin the most? We are like Isaiah. We have to stand there and say, we have sinful lips. We live in societies with sinful lips. The problem is with us. But I prepared an outline for you. I hope you can look at it here. And I just say simply across the top, because Christ died for me, send me. I have two columns here on the left, and I don't want you to mix them up. They are separate columns. They're separate. The column on the left, I don't like. The column on the right, I like very much. Because the column on the left is a new kind of false gospel that I am hearing more and more. It's a new kind of false gospel that I'm hearing. Have you heard it? If someone comes to you and says, "Wouldn't you like to make a new friend? Are you lonely? Are you facing trouble? I want to introduce a new friend to you. Do you know that Jesus is willing to be your friend? He came to earth and he taught many good things. He would love to be your friend. Why don't you learn from his teaching and imitate his example? Remember, he died. He's willing to take away your sin. But now what you need to do is to do good, and he will give you a new tomorrow." I have heard many people share this as if it were the gospel, but it is not. You see, there are many problems with what I just said. The Bible says we are to be reconciled to God. Have you thought about that word? What does the word reconciled mean? A few weeks ago, I had never seen any of you. And I walked into this auditorium and I saw many of you for the very first time. On that day, was I reconciled to you? No! When you meet someone for the first time, that is not reconciliation. What does reconciliation mean? Reconciliation means that at first, there's a bad relationship. And when you're reconciled, the bad relationship turns into a good relationship. The call of the Bible to every human being is, be reconciled to God. What that means is, right now there's a bad relationship. And that bad relationship needs to turn around into a good relationship. Why is there a bad relationship between mankind and God? It's not God's fault. It's mankind's fault. And so that's why the message of John the Baptist, the message of Jesus, the message of Paul was, repent. We as human beings have an obligation to turn from our sin, to turn from our wicked ways, to turn to Jesus and be reconciled to him. We are the ones who must say, "I'm sorry." So it's not that we are just meeting Jesus for the first time to make our friend. No, we must come and say, "I have done wrong. I have sinned against you. I repent of my sin." That's the first step. So I put here on the right, we go from being an enemy to being a friend. That is reconciliation. When Jesus came, did he only teach? I admit that he taught. And I like his teaching. I follow his teaching. But did he only teach? Or did he die? Was his death a mistake? A change in plans? No. From the time that he was born, in fact, before he was born, his plan was to come and die. If he had only taught, and then, after the triumphal entry, immediately gone to heaven, we would not be saved. We are not saved merely by Jesus' teaching. We are saved by his death and resurrection. He had to die. And so as we proclaim to other people, we are not merely talking about Jesus' teaching. We must say, Jesus died. Let me give you something to try the next time you meet someone who's not a Christian, all right? Anybody, whoever is not a Christian, ask him, who is your religious leader, your famous religious leader? Who started your religion? And they'll tell you, they know who that is. Ask that person, how did your religious leader die? Buddhists that I talk to don't know how Buddha died. Muslims that I talk to don't know how Muhammad died. Taoists that I talk to don't know how Lao Tzu died. They don't know. Ask those people who are not Christians, how did Jesus die? And they know. Because you see, in those other religions, the way that their founder died had no relationship to their teaching, no relationship to their religion. But as Christians, how Jesus died is central to our faith. So we know about it, and the non-Christians know about it also. We must proclaim Christ's death, not just his teaching. Now, it's good to imitate Jesus' example. I think that's good, but that's not enough. It is not enough merely to imitate Jesus. No, I have this sin, I have this guilt that has to be taken care of. Jesus, when he died for my sin. He paid for my sin. Because he has paid for my sin, he doesn't only remove my sin. He does that, yes, but not only. He also calls me righteous. He calls me righteous. And you say, what's the difference? Okay. I am living here in the UK, and I'm doing my best not to break laws. Next month, I will get on a plane and fly back to Taiwan, and I hope that during this time, I have not broken any laws. Okay, but let me ask you, the day before I get on the plane and fly back to Taiwan, will the Queen call me in and knight me? I really don't think so. Because I haven't done anything great, right? You see, if you're here in the middle, that's where I am, I'm in the middle. Yes, I haven't done things that are wrong, but I haven't done anything amazing either. When Jesus calls us righteous, what he's saying is, I not only have forgiven you of the bad you've done, I have taken my good and I've put it on you. So when you stand before God the Father, you're not standing there here in the middle. No, you're standing before God the Father with my righteousness. Well, that's a totally different story, isn't it? Forgiving our sin is good. I agree that's good. But having Christ's righteousness given to me is amazingly better. That is what we call justification. Now, yes, some people say we should do good, and I think we should do good, but there's something more than doing good. I want to become more like Jesus. It's not enough just to say, well, I did this good deed, I did that good deed. No, I want to become like Jesus. I want to have his heart, his attitude, his motives, his goals. I want to imitate what he is doing, and not just imitate, but become more like him, where my natural responses are more like his natural responses. I read on the internet, I hear other people talk about having a new tomorrow. That sounds good. But as Christians, we are not proclaiming a new tomorrow. Do you know what the Bible promises us as Christians? Glory. That is far more than a new tomorrow. That is far more than a fresh start, a new leaf. And that is what the Bible calls glorification. So that left-hand side is some kind of emotional adjustment. It's very attractive today. Many people use this method of evangelization, and I think they're missing the point. Because all the left-hand side can do is to give you some kind of emotional feeling that is not enough. I need real help. And the real help I need is found on the right-hand side. I was born an enemy to God. I need to become his friend. I need to know that Jesus died for my sin and that now Jesus calls me righteous, and he's shaping me to be more like Jesus and one day giving me eternal glory. That's what I need. That's what I need. Not just a new friend. Christ has paid for your sin and qualified you to evangelize. Many people that I talk to tell me that they are shy. And I look at them and I watch them. And they tell me, oh, I could never give the gospel to someone else because I am shy. And I listen and I watch. And I meet lots of people. And a lot of people tell me, oh, I'm shy. I'm shy. Well, do you know how you can begin giving the gospel? Give the gospel to a shy person. Then you have nothing to give an excuse for. If in our congregation there are this many shy people, that means out in society there are a lot of shy people. Start with giving the gospel to a shy person. By nature, I am a very shy person. When I was young, my parents would tell me, speak up, say something. So I did. Then they wanted me to be quiet. By nature, I am a shy person, so if you are a shy person, I understand. But may I tell you this? It is an excuse. It is not a reason. You are allowed to speak up and give the gospel to someone else. There are many people who say to me, well, I would be glad to witness, but I don't know what to say. Well, let me ask you this. Who is Jesus? And you answer, well, he's my Savior. Say that! What did Jesus do for you? Well, he died for me. He rose again. Say that! Well, what's going to happen in your future? Well, Jesus is coming again. He's going to take me to heaven. Say that! In Acts 1:8, Jesus has called us to be witnesses to him. That means we are to say what we have seen and heard. Don't give somebody else's testimony. Give your testimony. I think it's easy for us to look around and say, wow, that person really knows how to speak. I mean, he just knows how to put words in the right order. And oh, and just look at his face and just look at how he expresses himself. I could never do that. And maybe you can't. I don't know. But a witness, the value of a witness is not based on his ability to speak. The value of a witness is on what he says. And there are many people out there who will not be moved by the eloquence of some famous speaker. They're looking for someone like you. With your background, your experiences, your talent, and your personality, and they want to hear what you have to say. I travel around, and there are many people's opinions I don't want to listen to. Their life is too different from mine. But there are other people I want to listen to because I identify with them. And I think every person in this world is just like me. You are a witness to Jesus Christ. If you notice, we sang a song just now. And if you look, we're going to sing it again. This song, I want to tell you the background of it, was written by a woman named Margaret Clarkson. She grew up around Toronto, Ontario, big city, with her family. And she went to work way up in the northern part of Ontario. The culture was different. The people were different. She was lonely. And as a missionary up there, she wrote the words for "So Send I You" that we just sang. Did you notice how negative they were? To labor unrewarded, unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown. Wow. As a child, I attended missions conferences. And I heard this song, and I sang this song. Whoa, that really knocks you over. If you want to be a missionary, you really need to count the cost. Wow. To work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. Oh, that sounds terrible. So send I you to suffer for my sake. Sometimes it was all I could do to finish the song. I don't know if it was 10 years later, 20 years later, I came across another set of words for this music. And they were different. Oh, they were positive. They were pleasant. And I thought, I wonder who wrote these. Maybe it was somebody who, like me, had grown up singing the song and said, we've got to sing something different. And so I looked at the name. It was written by, Margaret Clarkson. I went back. Let me double check. The original words were written by Margaret Clarkson. The same person. See what happened? She had gone there to serve in Northern Ontario. After a few years, she had gone back home to Toronto and continued serving. But later she said, those original words are too negative. No, I have a new experience now. And so she wrote new words for the same song. So send I you by grace made strong to triumph, or hosts of hell, or darkness, death and sin, my name to bear and in that name to conquer. So send I you my victory to win. I have been a missionary 26 years. And I'll give you my testimony. Both songs are true. That's why we're singing both songs today and not just one. If you want to look back through my life, you can find the words that are written in our hymnal. You can find many of these experiences in my life. But you can also find these experiences on this page in my life. And I don't think it's honest to sing just one version. Now, in the experience of Isaiah, his life is different from mine. Let me tell you how it's different. In chapter 6, God says to him, I'm going to send you. And no one will respond. If you were Margaret Clarkson getting ready to leave Toronto to go to Northern Ontario, and if God had said to you, I want you to go and no one will listen, would you go? Maybe you would say to God, then why are you sending me if no one's going to respond? Do you know how my life is different from Isaiah's? God has never told me nobody will respond. God has never told you nobody will respond. In my life, I have seen people respond. And I believe that if you are willing to say to God, here am I, send me, I put down my excuses. I put down my fear. I think God will say to you, like he said to Isaiah, go. And I believe you'll have all kinds of experiences, both negative and positive. But I think you'll have both negative and positive. In our English Bible, 62 times, do you know what it says? 62 times it says, fear not. That's not very hard to understand, is it? Fear not. But you watch yourself this week. Watch yourself. The time will come where you have a chance to share the gospel with someone. And you're going to say to yourself, I'm afraid. Remember, God says, fear not. You're going to have to make another decision this week. And you're going to say to yourself, I'm afraid. Remember, 62 times it says, fear not. Isaiah had to go and face his own countrymen. He knew the sin of his society. And he went. He knew they would not listen. And he went. He was willing to say, I will not fear. And guess what? They didn't listen. But for 2,700 years, people around the world have been reading this book and have been encouraged and motivated and rebuked and taught. And even us today, we have a clearer picture of Jesus Christ because of chapter 6. May I review for you these four steps? The first step is to get a vision of the holiness of God. I'm just going to say very simply, I think every one of us here needs to have a clearer vision of God. To solve any problem in your life, first you focus on God. Who are you? When you see God in His holiness, in His power, in His goodness, everything about your mind and your life starts to change its focus. The problem is that when we come face to face with God's holiness, we see our sin. That's the second step. But the third step, cleansing. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. Jesus has forgiven us. Jesus has given us His righteousness. And now with His righteousness, what is the fourth step? God calls to us and says, whom can I send? Who will go for us? And it's up to us to sit there and say, here am I, send me. But I think many, many, many Christians are afraid to say, here am I, send me, because they're afraid of the next step. They're afraid that God will say, go. What about you? Are you willing to sit there today and say, I'm going to get a fresh vision of God and His holiness. I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to let Jesus cleanse me. And then, in response to God calling out, whom can I send? Who will go for us? I want you to say, here am I. Send me. I want to ask us to sing this hymn with the new words. The same person wrote them. Think about that as you sing them. The same person had a different attitude, a different perspective. Both sets have a lot of truth. But I want us to leave here with the positive attitude of saying, so send I you my victory to win. Let's pray together. Oh God, we need you today. We need to know who you are. What you are like. We know what we are like. We thank you that Jesus has died for us and has forgiven us and has given us His righteousness. We know you have a duty for us to do. You have a mission for us to do. With courage, we are going to say to you today, here am I, send me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.